Well, God, as we sing about we being living sacrifices, we acknowledge this morning that that idea comes from you and that that example comes from your Son, Jesus Christ. So we look to him this morning as we remember his death and the communion supper that he instituted. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the willingness of your Son to submit himself to your will, to go and to die on a cross, to be risen from the dead on the third day, and to verify and prove in fact that there is life after death and that there is life in the Son. So God, we thank you for that. We ask that as we prepare our hearts for communion, that you would do your work in us. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come, that he would reveal things in our heart that need to be brought to you, so that we may not take of this lightly or in a cavalier fashion, but that we would do so in a way that is pleasing to you. Pray these things in your name, amen. Well, you may be seated. We're going to take of communion this morning, as is our tradition here at New Life. We are going to welcome you to come up. We're going to serve you. If you would hold your portion to the end, we will partake of it together. Well, on that Passover, Jesus broke the bread and he took it and he gave it to them and he said, "This is my body given for you." And after he did that, he took the cup and he said, "Drink, remember my blood, which is shed for you." Oh, Father, we again thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this morning that you would help to continue in us a heart of gratitude for what you've done, that we would be filled with the Spirit, that we would live an example as Jesus Christ did of your love and your faithfulness. Pray these things in your name. Well, thanks, guys. Appreciate that. Keeping us up to speed on everything going on. And there's a lot going on, and it's good stuff. We do have some folks in our church family, certainly Vincent family, but Brandy's dad, and I don't know if you're aware, Dwayne and Amy Duard as well. His mom's been suffering with cancer for some years, and so we just want to lift up some of our parents that are looking at going home soon, perhaps, and just for comfort for the families, for courage and for strength for those folks as well. Well, this morning, we got to turn the kids loose. Oh man, sorry, Daylene. Kids, we're turning. I thought you want to hang out for the sermon. No, okay, we'll turn you loose. Oh. Well, I was going to tell you this morning, I'm doing something that I have done maybe once or twice before, and that is we're doing a little bit of a left turn. I had planned to talk to you this morning about a passage in Colossians in our ongoing study of the book. I was doing a devotional this morning and sensed that God would have me do something a little bit different. So hold on to your seats. It's going to be good. I trust that the Lord has that for us this morning. But I wanted to mention, too, last week we had a baptism service. It was immensely encouraging and moving and powerful. Last Sunday, we talked about the ordinance or the sacrament of baptism. Next week, which is our Palm Sunday service, or typically a Palm Sunday service, we're going to talk about communion. We're going to talk about the Passover feast. And so what we want to do as a church family is understand the significance of these sacraments. You know, baptism service, that's a special thing. That's something maybe happens a little less frequently than communion, which we commemorate or celebrate once a month. These ordinances are very important in the life of the church, and I think it's very easy to participate in them, think, oh, great, you know, hey, that was awesome, and then move on. We want to teach on the significance of these ordinances and have you understand it, and with the hope of it being even more meaningful to you as we participate them in the years and months ahead. And so next week, typically what would be a triumphal entry, Palm Sunday kind of a message, we're going to look at the Passover. It's very appropriate. It's the right time of year to be talking about it. But we're going to do that together. I wanted to let you know about that. Has anybody heard of the term FOMO? Anybody know what that means? Anybody heard it? Yeah? No? It's one of those newfangled kind of things, right? The kids are using it. FOMO is an acronym for fear of missing out. You know about this. It's a very real thing, this fear of missing out. I don't know if there's been a phobia. I'm sure there's a phobia attached to it. I don't know what that is. Maybe somebody could tell me later. I've heard most frequently this term used in regard to finances or the stock market. Missing out on a good buy, sell, or a trade that could have made you wealthy. And sometimes we get a little tip and we think, ooh, buy, 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 sell, sell, sell. You know, and we don't want to miss out on that opportunity, but it could relate to any opportunity that we weren't ready or willing to seize upon. Really, what I think is at the core of FOMO, even more so than the financial benefit or the detriment of not jumping in at the right time, is the thought that we weren't prepared. Perhaps that we were too naive, too preoccupied, or too ill-informed to make a good decision in the right time. That's the thing about fear of missing out. The fear is of the window of opportunity closing. It's no longer being available, and the regret and the disappointment we feel that follows. There have been times I sold stocks, and then the market went up. And I thought, that feels good. I like that. It was a good lesson, though, wasn't it? Good lessons. Nobody wants to experience the coulda, shoulda, wouldas, right? Man, if I had just gone with my gut, if I just had listened, if I had just been ready to seize that opportunity, wow, life would be a bit better. I wouldn't have these regrets. There is one area that I haven't heard fear of missing out applied to, at least yet, is the belief in Jesus Christ. Now, I have to be careful in saying this. I don't mean to advocate the brand of spirituality that could be characterized by fire insurance. I know I believe in God. I think it's important to do it now because, you know, I don't want to go to hell, you know, when I die. That's one way to look at it. That's not what we're advocating here this morning. We come to Him in a positive sense because of love, gratitude, and the understanding that the best way to live is in the presence and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Point is here that not too many experience fear of missing out in the right areas of life and for the right reasons. We experience it strongly in areas of the physical and the temporal and the financial, but we seem to have no sense of fear of missing out in terms of the spiritual or the eternal. Now, this was true in Jesus' day, too. If you want, turn with me to Luke 7. We're going to be in a few verses there. We're going to jump around a little bit. There's no slides, so you have to hang with me. I'll try not to drive too fast and leave you in the dust. We'll work through this together this morning. Speaking to the crowds, Jesus said these words. This is in Luke 7, 31 and 32. To what shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't weep. And the picture here is kids singing back and forth, these little sing-song things that kids do. Maybe you've seen kids on a playground singing songs, patting hands together, little rhymes. Sometimes they don't make a whole lot of sense, but kids sure do enjoy it. But this kid's song has a point to it. And the point is that they missed it. They didn't dance for the happy music, and they didn't weep for the sad music. They wore all black to the party, and their Hawaiian print shirts, Bermuda shorts, and flip-flops to the funeral. They missed it. There was some confusion about what was going on. People didn't understand the signs of the times, and so their behavior, their thoughts, their words, and actions didn't match what was going on around them. It was decidedly inappropriate. Big social faux pas. And Jesus said to them, your understanding of the times is flawed. You're missing it. Okay, you say that was written to unbelievers, and you're right. But I want to ask the question, as believers in Jesus Christ, is there anything causing us to miss out on the blessings of God now? Is there anything causing us to miss out on the blessings of God now? We're not talking about, hey, give some more money to the church and experience financial blessings. Not where we're going with this. Some context will be helpful here. John the Baptist is in prison. Perhaps because of his circumstances, he's wondering whether he was wrong about the man Jesus Christ. Is Jesus the one? Is he the Messiah as he sits in prison? Now keep in mind, John had baptized Jesus and he'd seen and heard the confirmation from the Father and the Holy Spirit in that moment. He was aware of that. But now, discouraged and perhaps doubting, hearing of Jesus' continued ministry, John sends two of his disciples to Jesus with a question. Now, this is a few verses earlier. This is Luke 20 through 23. And when these men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Notice, Jesus doesn't respond with any kind of anger or frustration. If it were me, I'd be thinking, hey man, we've made it this far, and you question what I'm doing here? You've seen my ministry. You know about this. Our presence here was prophesied. How could you doubt that? But that's not Jesus' response. He doesn't even stop what he's doing. He continues his ministry, working miracles in the presence of John's disciples, and he sends them back with a message of encouragement to John. And I want that message of encouragement to be what we take a look at this morning and what we learn from. Now, I know I didn't give you notes. I'm sorry, but if you've got a blank piece of paper, I'll give you some things to jot down if you like. The first is there's a verification of Christ. We read, in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. So the first part of Jesus' response actually contains very little talk, if any. You notice he doesn't launch into a defense of his ministry for those disciples of John the Baptist. It appears that he just does the work of the ministry. Well, actions are more powerful and convincing than words, often, aren't they? He continues his ministry to the physical needs of those people who were there in the crowds that day. This is significant not only for the life-changing effects of those individuals being healed, but it's also to verify the power and the authority he possessed to authenticate his message. You think about that. The message that Jesus was bringing turned the religious authorities and what many had understood about the Bible on its head. They hadn't read it correctly. They hadn't understood prophecy. And so he was advocating something a bit different than what they were used to. Now, if you're going to come into my life and you're going to tell me I'm doing everything wrong, you better be able to validate what you're saying. And this is what Jesus was doing. These works were a validator for the words that came with them. He tells John's disciples, report what you saw here. Tell John what you've observed. And then he gives them a list. So he demonstrates by action, and now he speaks to them. He says, the blind see. Those who couldn't now do. The lame walk. Those who couldn't get around, they don't have a problem with that now. He says lepers are cleansed. This one's a bit interesting. You would think, well, lepers, wouldn't we say that they were healed? Well, significant is this from the standpoint of their unclean status and their inability to participate fully in the worship of the Lord. Remember, in the law, we learn if you're a leper, you got to be outside a camp. You don't get to participate in the ceremony of worshiping God because you're considered unclean. You have to tell people you're unclean. They had to walk around, unclean, unclean. They were outcasts in that society. So Jesus makes a point of telling John's disciples they're cleansed. They get to rejoin worship of God. They get to rejoin their brothers and sisters. Their restoration to health also meant restored fellowship. Jesus mentions also that the deaf hear, the dead are raised. These are good things. Certainly things that would speak to somebody who had authority over the physical world. So Jesus' very visible and tangible power over physical creation would lend credibility to his power over the spiritual. And that was the question that would keep coming up in the ministry of Jesus Christ, is he would forgive sins. And the astute there would say, whoa, 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 whoa. Who is this guy that thinks he can forgive sins? Who are you? And then frequently, he would do a miracle or reference a miracle that showed his power over the physical, and he would say something like, which is easier for me to do? Just say your sins are forgiven, or to actually do something that would verify, that would bring credibility to my other statement that sins could be forgiven. He said, that one's easy. What's not easy is healing somebody in your midst. That one I can't fake. That one I can't deceive. It's, you know these people. They walk. They hear. They see. So by those things, we would know that he has the power to forgive sin. Now, someone might say in our time that God must not be active, because we don't see these same things happening today. I know this has been a stumbling block for many believers. Either that, or they may pursue experiencing the kind of miraculous work now that Jesus did then, and with a desire to authenticate God's work now and to grow faith now. I believe that's a mistake. Number one, we have these miracles written down by credible eyewitnesses through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true, we're not there experiencing those things the way that Jesus' disciples did and John's disciples did, but we have it on very good authority that they happened, and that they happened the way that they were written about. Two, we have the complete revelation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in the pages of the New Testament, which these works were meant to lend credibility. So Jesus didn't need to re-up his certification for our times. We need to pay attention to the revelation we already have from him. You might hear it said today by non-believers, perhaps even believers alike, that yeah, if Jesus came here and did what he did then, now, there wouldn't be an unbeliever in the room. That's naive. There were unbelievers in the room when Jesus was doing that then, there would be now. We don't have to have this idea, oh, if Jesus just said this, if he just did this, if there was just some kind of undeniable manifestation of the Spirit, everybody would believe. That's not how it works, folks. You see, only when we know him through his revealed word will we be ready and able to recognize his working in our time. A lot of times we see what happens in the New Testament and we place those hoops in front of God now and we say, God, you could do it then, you could do it now, let's see it. Go to work. Impress me. Validate your message. And it's like God's saying, I already did that, okay? It's in my word. If that's not good enough for you, I don't know that me doing it in your presence is going to change anything. And certainly history would tell a similar story. Folks, Jesus said that we are to live, I'm sorry, Paul said that we are to live by faith and not by sight. If in our relationships with one another, if we need constant affirmation, there's probably a problem with some insecurity there. If I constantly need everybody to build me up and tell me how good I am, tell me I did okay, that would seem kind of pathetic. And it is. Because that's not emotional maturity. That's not a healthy relationship that I'm having with other people if I need them to constantly prop me up. Spiritually, it's the same kind of thing. What are we saying to God if we need Him constantly to do things? Give us a goosebump. Show us you're there, God. Where are you? If that is our constant position in relationship to Christ, we don't have a faith-filled relationship with Christ. If we constantly need the mountaintop experience in order to validate our faith, we have a very immature faith. What do we do? I think it's okay to talk to one another about it. I think we may need to get into His Word a little bit more. I think we might need to ask for His help in understanding the ways that He has revealed Himself. Well, there was the verification of Christ. Next verse, we see that there's the way of Christ. He finishes that section with an interesting phrase. And it's still part of that list that He gave. He says, the poor have good news preached to them. This is the last item in that list that John's disciples are to take back to him and verify or encourage him that the ministry of Jesus Christ is legitimate. Now, if you're like me, that phrase makes you stop for a second because I expected or would have expected the poor have now been given what they need. Right? They were poor. Now, they went from being a have-not to a have. Food, clothing, shelter, whatever those needs are. That's what I would expect to read, but that's not what it says. Rather, Jesus tells them they have the good news preached to them. That's kind of weird. I mean, they were poor, they needed stuff, and you just preach the gospel? That is a little bit weird in contemporary times as I observe the mission strategy of different organizations. The strategy is, look, our job is to feed, our job is to clothe, our job is to give shelter. Fine. Do not lose the eternal part. Is it important to do that? You bet. I'm not putting that down. But if we do that to the neglect of preaching the gospel, we can help people in the here and now, but we're not doing much for them for eternity. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He wasn't merely ministering to their physical, temporal needs, but eternal and spiritual. Could be that. Perhaps he was speaking of the spiritually poor who were in far more need than the spiritual, of the spiritual riches of the gospel. That's a possibility. That would then include everybody that was in that crowd. These spiritually poor who received the riches of the good news. Part of this is realizing that they probably didn't realize what they need, really realize what they need, and a lot of times we probably don't really realize what it is that we need. Jesus healed. He sure did. But Jesus also knew that the physical healing wasn't an end unto itself. Physical helplessness only highlights our spiritual helplessness and thus our desperate spiritual need. Jesus' healings and revealed words spell out the good news for all of us now. That is, however, we're not living in the truth of the good news and sharing it with others. We've seriously misjudged the times. We're missing it if we don't recognize our need, if we don't recognize the needs of others. We're not dancing to joyful music. We're not mourning with a dirge. We've missed it. You see, more appropriate for us is to have fear of missing out in terms of carrying out the Great Commission. There's a window of time, folks, where we get to be obedient to God, where we get to share Him with others where we get to do what he's called us to do on this earth. And when that window is over, it's over. And it's not finances we'll be missing out on. It's spiritual reward. See, you can make money here, but it's all going to burn. And it's funny that we would be drawn to that, or at least the church would be drawn to that in some cases more than this eternal reward that can't burn up, that can't be taken away. But we ought to be living as new creations in our time. We ought to be obedient to God in our time. We ought to be making disciples in our time. That's our job. And we ought to be afraid that we would miss out on opportunities to do that. So we got to walk with the Lord. We got to abide in him so we don't miss out on what he calls us to do. Well, the last thing I noted here is that there's confidence in Christ. He ends this passage by saying, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. He who is not offended by Jesus and his message is a blessed person. Jesus said later in the Gospel of Luke, this is 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Ooh, that's challenging today, isn't it? Offended means to be ashamed. Specifically, to experience a painful feeling or a sense of loss of status because of some particular event or activity. You want to hear a pin drop anywhere? Mention the name of Jesus in a positive way, right? To not be offended or ashamed by Jesus or his words, we must have a very clear perspective on who he is in relationship to the world around us. We must understand that he is the creator and the sustainer of it, our provider and our protector. You see, if we misunderstand who Jesus is, it's very easy for the world's ideas about who Jesus is to influence us, and that weakens our understanding of God, weakens our understanding of our calling, weakens our resolve to be obedient, and then we're kind of mousy about our faith. We're not bold. We're fearful. We give in to fear of man, and we miss out on opportunity. You see, our confidence has to be in him, not in our surroundings. We have to be centered spiritually, not centered in this time, in this place. This is hard because we've been conditioned to consider the physical as our primary reality. And it's easy, right? We're physical beings. We have five senses. If it's not part of our five senses, we kind of struggle to know whether it's there or not. We kind of struggle to understand it. And so we live by our senses. Throw your gut in there. Maybe you got a sixth sense, your gut. So we live by those things. We struggle to live by the spiritual, the intangible, the things that the Bible talks about, but that we maybe don't grasp the way that we need to. Jesus Christ invites us to, through him, become exceedingly more aware of the spiritual reality and our future in him. It's funny, you probably have experienced this. Kids have this amazing ability to be embarrassed by their parents. When I was in junior high, my mom had this little two-door hatchback diesel rabbit. It was a Volkswagen. And this thing, it shook itself apart every time you turned it on, and it was loud and stinky. And so one day I was late to school. I missed the bus. It's like, Mom, can you give me a ride? Well, sure. Mom was happy to give me a ride. But I was a little late, so she didn't have time to change. So she threw on a bathrobe, and we jumped in the diesel rabbit. And we pulled up in front of that school, everything shaking, you know, black smoke coming out the back. And I was sitting behind her because my sister was there. She had to get dropped off too. And so instead of getting out of the car, because I didn't want her to get out of the car, I said, Mom, just lean your seat forward. Let me out of here, you know. And so she leans her seat forward directly onto the horn. And the horn honks for the entire time it takes me to climb out of the back seat of this noisy, stinky car. I was mortified just walking into the school like this. I didn't want to see anybody. I didn't want to talk to anybody about it, right? I was so embarrassed. What should I be embarrassed about? My mom loved me. She was taking me to school. That was an act of love on her part. I made a mistake. She was covering for that mistake. We know as we grow older that kids really don't have any legitimate reason to be ashamed of their parents. Parents brought them into this world. They love them. And the kids are embarrassed before their silly little friends in comparatively shallow relationships. And we get embarrassed by God. How weird. God that created you, sustains you, provides for you, protects you, loves you, and we're embarrassed of him. Like he's a mom in a bathrobe. Know God. Believe in God. Don't be embarrassed by him, or he will be embarrassed by you. Spiritually speaking, it's embarrassing to be embarrassed of him. I thought about it that way. This is what you get when I don't prepare. It's a revealer, then, this attitude of our lack of understanding and perspective of the times that we're in. To be embarrassed of God is to fundamentally misunderstand the seriousness of the times we live in and what we need to do, what's right before him, and in relationship to one another as well. Many of you are familiar with the story of the emperor's new clothes. He was a powerful ruler. He was greatly humiliated because of his naivety and being led astray by a swindler. He paraded himself through the streets of his kingdom with no clothes, revealing his vanity and his foolishness to all of his subjects. The danger for us is that we will be led astray and found spiritually unclothed in times when it perhaps is more important than ever to have put on our new creation status in Christ. For us, however, there's no excuse for arrogance or for naivety. God has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we know it through the pages of Scripture. It's available to us to read, to study, to understand, to discuss with others. Knowing this and living in it is a blessing, Jesus said. So I asked at the beginning of our time, is there anything causing us to miss out on the blessings of God now? Clearly, we should understand our blessing and our blessedness because of what God did, and through that blessedness, we should live as new creations in Jesus Christ, seizing opportunities in this time to live in obedience to him with this, if there is a healthy fear of not obeying in this window of time that we have right now. Is there anything causing us to miss it? Is there anything causing us to wear black to a party, to do something highly inappropriate in spiritual terms? Could it be a lack of knowledge of God through his revealed word? That could be a very real thing. Much of the church, and I'm not necessarily speaking of you here, but most of the church is very spiritually illiterate. They don't understand even the basics of Christianity. Whole Christian organizations don't even understand what the gospel is. Years ago, I would send students, when I was in student ministry, I would send students off to an evangelism ministry. They would go overseas. They'd spend some months there. They'd raise lots of money to do it, and they'd come back, and we'd ask them questions to debrief them. One of the questions is, how do you lead somebody to Jesus Christ? About 90% of them couldn't do it. What were they doing for 3 to 6 months in sometimes dangerous places in the world? If they didn't know how to lead somebody to Christ, if they didn't understand the basics of the gospel, they went to school to do that. What did they learn? I don't know. Could it be a fear of men? Proverbs tells us the fear of man is a snare. Why? Because if we're afraid of men, we live for men. We live enslaved to what they think about us. And if we do that, we miss out in living for Jesus Christ and what he wants us to do and living to honor him. Those two concepts are diametrically opposed. Fear of men is a snare. Don't live that way. Don't let fear of men cause you to live in such a way that is spiritually inappropriate. Could it be, too, a preoccupation with current events. That's an easy one. Hands up on this one. Okay. We look around at what's going on in our country, in our world. Stuff's happening, and it's biblical, folks. I would be the first one to admit it. It's fascinating to me. I don't know that I get real scared about it, but I can sure get drawn into the happenings. And wow, what's going on there? And what's going to happen to the dollar? You know, I don't mean to diminish the seriousness of this stuff. It is serious. But it's a problem if we get so focused on what's going on in our country and world, we're not focusing what's going on in our hearts, what God wants us to do. And we get confused. And that leads us down a road of perhaps even fear, because we get concerned about what's going on in our kids and our family and all that. Well, whatever has drawn us away from living in a blessed way here, let us be purposeful in dealing with it. Well, as I said, I don't do this very often. I could probably count on one hand, but I sense that this message was timely for our church. I trust that the Holy Spirit will use it in your life and that will encourage you and challenge you. It certainly has challenged me. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the direction of your Spirit. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his life lived to bring the good news to us. We thank you for the miracles that he worked and the ways that he validated his message. We thank you for the New Testament and the writings of the apostles and how it reveals what he did to us so that we may know him, so that we may follow his example in our lives. And God, I pray that that question, are we missing it, would stand out for us this week. I pray that we would be able to answer that question with a resounding, no, we're not missing it. We believe in you. We trust you. We want to live in such a way that is in keeping with who we are as new creations in Jesus Christ. So God, we ask that you would do that for us, that you would give us a desire to read your word, to pray, and to live in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray that we would not be people who miss the significance of the opportunity in our time because we're either fearful of what others may think, we're distracted by big things going on, or we don't even know what you've commanded us to do. God, I pray that ignorance, naivety, fear, or preoccupation would not be things that keep us from being obedient to you. We pray this in your name, amen.